PowerPoint slides, but I'm not going to be using those, obviously. Why was the book of Hebrews written? If you had to say more than any other reason or give the primary reason in your mind, why was the book written? Why was it written? And I'm the kind of teacher who starts calling names. if your hands don't go popping up there. Lori, you're just trying to get your turn out of the way, aren't you? Just so that later on, I don't say Lori, because I'd feel guilty. All right, yes, there's a very wonderful exposition in the book of Hebrews that talks about Jesus Christ, and it is one of the most wonderful, one of the most complete descriptions of Jesus in all of the New Testament. It is excellent. And showing that through him that God had given a better way, a superior way to what? Superior to what? Better than what? Better than what? The law. Better than the law. Better than what they had been given through Judaism. Yes. However, I want us to recognize that this fantastic exposition is given against what background, what backdrop, what is the main reason for writing and for telling about this better way and about what is accomplished in Christ. What is he trying to do with this letter, whoever the author is? All right, there are points there where we can see a relationship that what we had in the old law foreshadowed things that we have in the new law. And if we wanted to take the time, which I'm not going to do, we could start listing some of those things. But I'm still looking for the main purpose in writing. Absolutely. Absolutely. He's writing an appeal. An appeal to what group of people, obviously? Jewish Christians. He's writing an appeal to them not to go back to Judaism, not to become so discouraged that they think, well, you know, hardships are coming because of my faith. Why don't I just, you know, there's... And where do we think these Jews probably lived at? We don't know for sure, but there's probably two good guesses as to where they lived at. Jerusalem would be the best guess. I mean, you know, right off the bat, we'd be talking about Jerusalem. But it's also possible it could be some other major city, any major city in particular that might jump to mind. Some think Rome. Possibly Rome. But we don't know for sure where these Jews were at. But it's obviously written to Jewish Christians and is trying to appeal to them. And the appeal is that they should remain steadfast in their what? In their faith. This is a letter that is very much about the importance of faith. Maintaining your faith, growing your faith, not wavering, not going back. That is very much at the center of what's being written about. And so, again, to kind of recap, what we see over and over again is that what God had planned, what he had accomplished through Jesus Christ, it's far superior to that temporary arrangement that God had given to Israel through Moses. And those various elements that you found in the Levitical system, they were only a type, they were only a shadow of what we now enjoy in Christ. Feel free, if you've got comments, to say, hey, Rod, you know, and interject a point or raise a question or whatever. I don't like people to be bashful in my class, and you'll all be expected to say something during the class. So I'm marking it down. So you feel free to do that. So remain faithful, grow, don't succumb to the temptation of going back to Judaism. Don't think that trying to follow the law is going to avail you of anything eternally. It will not. The perfect sacrifice has been given in Jesus Christ, and so we really very tenaciously need to cling to that. Okay, open up in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Want to notice a couple of things about these Jews and what was going on with them. And I apologize if Tom has covered any of this or spoken of any of this. Again, I think us understanding who these folks were and what was going on is very important. Lee, could I get you to read verses 32 through 35, Hebrews 10? And y'all read with the thought of what is it saying about these Christians and what they had experienced, what had happened with these Christians. So Hebrews 10, 32 through 35. And does yours say, Lee, I don't know what translation you're reading from. My New King James says, you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven, is what it says. So, ESV? Okay. So, what had been the past experience? What do you think the word enlightened there means? Okay, that they had learned, they had obeyed the truth, right? We're talking about the fact that they had come to understand the truth, they had obeyed the truth, and what had been their experience up to this point in time, Kim? Okay, but what had been their experience as a Christian? What does it say had happened to them? Nikki, what did you say? They were persecuted. They had endured some persecution. Isn't that what it says here? Now, can you imagine that happening in Jerusalem? I mean, the first century Jerusalem that we know about, that we read about in the book of Acts? I mean, were there any other Christians that were mistreated then that they might have had fellowship with? You know, we think about the apostles. We think about Stephen, what happened to him. And can't you see kind of a link here, a possible link of what was going on? There had been reproaches. There had been tribulations, he says. And partly while you became companions of those that were so treated, talking about the relationship they had with faithful preachers and teachers. Now, in your ESV, in verse 34. Now see, in my rendering, my reading of verse 34, it says, for you had compassion on me in my chains. Does yours indicate that at all? Or on those in prison. Okay. It doesn't make it personal. Okay. On me. So I don't know off the top of my head, and I didn't study that. Look at that to try to see if I could figure out what was necessarily going on there. So it's saying it's possible that whoever is writing this is saying that even me, I was involved in some of this hardship that occurred, that happened. Were any of the apostles ever imprisoned in the book of Acts? The early part of the book of Acts? Peter and John, and in chapter 4, because of the miracle they worked in chapter 3, and not long after Peter and John, all 12 of them got thrown in. And And they were miraculously delivered by the Lord from that imprisonment. And so certainly could be any of those 12 men, just as an example. I'm not saying they're the only ones, but just as an example that all of those were imprisoned. And all right, now let's read a little further though here. Notice though the appeal. What's the appeal that is made in verse 35? Mike Smith, what's the appeal in verse 35? Okay. So, there's a great reward if you don't do what? Oh, that's right. Don't lose your confidence. What confidence thinks he's talking about? All right. Their faith in Jesus as God's Son, their belief in Him. All right, let's read verses 36 through 39. Larry, could I get you to read verses 36 through 39 for us? Oh, no. Why you guys do this to me? Go ahead, read it. No, that's all right. No, go ahead. Go ahead. Very good. And that wasn't bad. That translation wasn't bad. So, let me ask you, are those verses a pretty good summary of what the book of Hebrews is all about? From what we've said? That, you know, this is the appeal that's being made. This is the appeal. But what does he say that they have need of here? He says, you've got need of something. Endurance. What's endurance? Say what? Yeah, come on, give me more, Terry. You got more there. Yeah, you do. Come on. But somebody that's enduring is doing what? My wife endures with me. All right, she perseveres. No, she doesn't suffer. She's long-suffering. You keep on keeping on. Good, good. Yes, you keep on keeping on. We talk about distance runners having endurance. I was a wimp when it came to those kind of things. That's why I had to do other things. I didn't want to stay out there and keep running and running and running as fast as you could go at a certain pace. I couldn't do that. Same thing with swimming. Too hard. I like the short, quick, do something, boom, it's over. You've done it. Christianity's not like that, brother. Christianity is not a sprint. It's not a sudden burst and you do something really magnificent or wonderful and lasts for a day or 2 days or 3 days, whatever, and it's over. You've done it. Boom. It's not what Christianity's like. Christianity's like a long-distance race. It's more like a marathon than it is a sprint. You've got to endure. You've got to endure. And so the writer here says to these Christians that he's writing to, he said, yeah, you've gone through a lot. And there's been hardship. There's been reproaches. There's been difficulty. He says, but you've got to hang in there. You need endurance because the person that draws back, what about the person that draws back according to verse 38? How does God feel about that person? All right. God has no pleasure in him. He's not pleased with him. He's not going to enjoy the blessings that God has for the faithful. And we, And I like the positive way that he says this. He has a lot of confidence in these brethren. But he says in verse 39, we're not of those that draw back to perdition. Perdition, the idea of destruction. We're not of those that draw back, but of those that believe to the saving of the soul. To the saving of the soul. All right. So, this is part of the background to these that he is writing about. Notice with me, just jumping over a chapter, because he does give a bunch of examples of people who did not, who their faith did not flag. Their faith did not diminish. They hung in there. They were faithful to God. And know the setting there. You know, some people say, oh, Hebrews 11 is a great, great chapter. Okay, what came before it? And what comes after it? Because you're missing part of the story of Hebrews 11 if you don't know what he was saying beforehand and what he goes on and says afterwards. You got to put it all together. He says, we're not of those that draw back. We are of those that hang in there, and we remain faithful so that our souls might be saved. Okay, so jumping over, though, chapter 11 that we're familiar with, notice what he then says in chapter 12, and let's read the first four verses there. Casey, do you have your Bible open to Hebrews 12? Could you read the first four verses? There's a great cloud of witnesses. Who are those cloud of witnesses undoubtedly in the text? Chapter 11, all those examples that he's just given us. And as others have kind of said, this is almost, we almost feel like there's a stadium here. And we're in this Christian race, and there are those, you know, there's Adam and Noah and, you know, all of the others that are mentioned there, and they're saying, you know, you can do it, you can be strong. And but evidently, what was there a danger that some might become? And in fact, I would assume that maybe some already were showing this, and that's why Paul, I say Paul, that's my prejudice. Whoever wrote it, this is why they wrote it. What was happening with some of them? They were becoming discouraged and weary. Weary and discouraged. And it was hard for them to hang in there. Brethren, is it sometimes hard for us to hang in there? Now, it may not be because we're being opposed because of our faith, but there are things that happen in life, brethren. Are there not things that happen that can discourage you? And you just don't feel as zealous and enthusiastic and, you know, absolutely, there are things, brethren. And if you haven't had that happen in your life, my first question is, how old are you? You know, how old are you that you haven't faced those kind of things? There are all kinds of things that can happen. People that we once thought so much of, that were strong and were good and were faithful. And they meant a lot to us. And they've given up the race. Doesn't that discourage you? Doesn't that, you know, shoot an arrow at your heart? And you go, what happened? What happened there? Or sometimes when you may think, well, why did God allow that to happen? Why is it that there's so much sadness or there's so much, you know, so many terrible things that happen, and somebody thinks, why did God let those things happen? As though God ever promised that he was going to make everything smooth. But there are people that get discouraged. And I think that he's saying here that, you know, what do we need to keep our focus? What does he say here? Our focus? Yes. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Go on. Yeah, Delane's referring to the fact that if you keep reading in chapter 12, he talks about how that parents do what for their children. Do they allow them to go through tough times? Do they allow them even periods of chastening? Do they allow them, you know, these experiences so that they can grow, so that they can, you know... And we're talking about... How do you get any closer to God than a child-parent relationship where God is our Father? but we're not the only ones that have suffered, is part of what you'd also see from that cloud of witnesses in chapter 11. But especially looking to Jesus and what he endured, what he went through, that ought to lift us up and say, well, what about? I haven't faced anything. I haven't done anything. When you compare our lives with the lives of others, other martyrs and others that suffered, but especially with our Lord, you just have to say, what am I complaining about? What in the world am I complaining about? I've got nothing to complain about. And so this is part of the circumstance that we're looking at. This is part of the admonition that we're looking at. He's despising the shame, but what has happened to him now? He is sat down at the right hand of God. Suffering now, glory later. That's what 1 Peter is all about. You suffer now, but there's glory that follows. That's what happened with Christ. That's what will happen with us. Any comments at all? John, I know you've got a comment. It's right there on the tip of your tongue. I can tell by your expression. No? not this second? All right. I'm going to get you to read in a minute. All right. Let's look at one other passage, though, here that kind of tells us a little bit about the Hebrews, about the majority of these. And that is where they were spiritually. You know, sometimes if we are going through discouragement, and if there are people that are opposing us, we're not growing like we should. And we're not becoming everything God wants us to be spiritually. John, would you read in Hebrews 5? And go ahead and start. It's kind of a odd beginning, but go ahead and start in verse 10. The writer is talking about Jesus being a high priest. But he's not a high priest after the Levitical order, in accordance with the law. But he is a special high priest. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, would you mind reading verses 10 through 14 in chapter 5? So what would you say about these people based on these verses? What comment would you make about them? Got a comment for me? They were immature, spiritually immature. How do you know they were spiritually immature? He said, okay. Come on, you're a straight-A college student. You gave me more than that. They were immature. They weren't able to do what? And they should have been able to do what? Okay, a couple different things. They weren't able to teach yet. They should have been able to teach. Instead, they have to be learning from others. And they were not. And by the way, this is a very critical thing that shows our maturity or our immaturity. And that is whether we can discern between good and evil. If you look up the word discern in a concordance, very interesting. Jonah went to Nineveh. And the king said, okay, everybody, we're going to repent in sackcloth and ashes. Jonah got upset about it because he didn't think that God should be merciful to them. And he said, I knew you were going to do this. And God made a comment about the population of the city and the people in the city. And one of his comments was that there was a whole bunch of people that couldn't even do what? Do you remember what it said there? Yeah. They couldn't discern their right hand from their left hand. And I don't think he was literally saying that there are so many that are so young, so immature in age, that they don't know the difference, they can't tell the difference between their right hand and left hand, but that that in some aspect, in some way that would reflect a maturity of sorts, they were not yet. And it may be that we're talking about infants and children, you know, and such. Huge population in that place. But he says, you would have me bring down judgment on these people? He who had received mercy himself in the book of Jonah, who was spared, God heard his prayer. Remember God hearing his prayer in the belly of the whale? And or the great fish. God hearing his prayer. And yet couldn't put the two things together. Mercy to me. Mercy to all these people. And God said, don't you realize this is a great city with so many people in it, and there's a huge group of this people that can't even tell their right hand from their left hand? I don't know that the word discern is used there, but that's the point. That's the idea. That's what discernment is all about, distinguishing. Brethren, it worries me sometimes that you run into Christians and you're having a conversation, all of a sudden something comes up in the conversation that makes you wonder about their discernment, about their ability to discern. They talk about places that they've gone or things that they've done or how they did this or said that, and you go, where's your discernment? Where's your ability to discern? So these are some of the things that I want you to recognize about these that are being written to in the book of Hebrews. Any comment before we... Yes, sir. Yes. No. Yes. That's an excellent point. That's an excellent point. The writer says, I'd like to tell you more about how it is that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But you know, it's hard for me to keep going on this topic, seeing that you are dull of hearing. You just are not willing to hang in there and listen, and you're... And it's not just a lack of... energy and effort, but it's that your attitude is such that it's hard to speak about these sort of matters. And so that's a very excellent point that he makes about that. So here you've got this group that you're worried about, them having a spiritual failure, and there are all of these things that are that would cause them to, you know, maybe fall away. Sounds like a lot of churches today. Sounds like a lot of congregations today. Not so much the first point, that they're enduring so much tribulation. Oh, maybe there's some reproaches from family members or people at work or something like that. But, you know, you're just kind of worn out and you're not growing and that kind of thing. People are dull of hearing. How very, very sad. And that is allowed to encroach upon them because they don't have faith, because they're not full of faith as they need to be. Any comments? Okay, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3 then. We're almost at the lesson. Tom's going to be so glad that I almost got to the lesson. So, in Hebrews 3 then comes the warning. And first of all, he says, look at what happened to your fathers. In verses 7 through 11. And I'm not going to go back to that, nor am I going to go back to where that is quoted in Psalms 95. But we read about their spiritual failure. What is the outstanding example of their spiritual failure, the Jews? And I assume that you talked about this last week. I wasn't here. But what was the outstanding... I was in the other class. But what was the outstanding example of their failure? I know that he gives an example here. He talks about Meribah and such. They just lacked faith in so many regards, in so many ways. But I suppose that when we come to Numbers 13 and 14 and it's time to enter into the land, we think of they didn't go in like they should have. They didn't trust in God. And the reason I want you to recognize that is because he's going to talk about their failure to go in and receive the rest that had been promised. They were not able to go in and have that rest that had been promised to them. And so in verses 12 through 14, you have the admonition. And John Hope, could I get you to read in chapter 3 of Hebrews verses 12 through 14? Okay, what is one of the things that I have a responsibility to do in regard to others from this text? Exhort one another. Encourage one another. Brethren, do we have, when you're involved in a family of God's children, are there probably some members that are growing weak in faith? And if you looked close enough or you ask enough questions, you could find out that they're not where they need to be spiritually. So we need to encourage each other while it is still called today. All right, let's come down here. Lori, I'm not letting you off the hook with that little thing you did at the beginning. So can you read verses 16 through 19 for us? Okay. Is that chapter 3?
Chapter 3, 16.
Yeah, 16 through 19. Okay, that's all right. I was wondering if it was you or me. confused. What does it say in verse 18 was the reason they could not enter into the rest? Just at verse 18? They were disobedient. They did not obey. But what does it say in verse 19 was the reason that they could not enter in? Unbelief. Oh, you mean there's a relationship between believing and obeying? That the two kind of go hand in hand? Do you think it's okay to say if you really believe the kind of belief that God says will save you, that if you really believe that you will obey? You think those two things, does that make sense? Is that logical? Am I being illogical? Don't answer that, Terry. But, yeah, okay. So, here are some that were not able to enter into the rest. All right, now let's go into chapter 14 then. Terry, could I get you to read for us verses 1 through 5 in chapter 4? Would you read verses 6 through 10 for us? Not Mike Smith. Scott, would you read verses 11 through 13? Okay, the word fear is used in verse 1. Why would you say that the word fear is used there? Let us fear. What does it say in the text, or what's the idea in the text? We can come short of it. We can miss out on this rest. Here's an example from the Old Testament. 600,000 plus fighting men. How many got to go in? Two of those 600,000 fighting men. So, did some enter into the rest? A couple did. They were tiny, minuscule, that we're talking about, Joshua and Caleb. Why did so many not enter the rest? Obviously, didn't believe and didn't obey. Didn't believe and didn't obey. Now, you'll notice that it speaks of the gospel or the good news being preached to them. I want you to think about this. You might say, well, does it mean the gospel or good news? Or what do you think about this? Do you, what, How do you see this? Do you want to see it just as good news? Or what's your own private take on that? Okay, all of the Word of God is good news. That's true. But this is kind of indicative of something else, maybe. Also, this is kind of a pattern. This is something kind of laid down, foreshadowing, as we talked about before, something else that was going to come. But also notice in verse 6, so it talks about something being preached to them. It says the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. So there's a promise of good news made to them. There's a promise of good news made to us. And the promise is we can have a rest. We can enjoy a rest. In verse 6, it says, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. So, again, we see kind of a connection. There's a likeness, there's a similarity here between what was preached to them and what was declared to us. What was preached to them? Let me just ask you that real quick. Just a short answer. What was preached to them? That God had a special place that was promised to them. Right? Based on the faith of Abraham. And really, it was going to come to mean their faith. But that there was a rest that God had prepared. There was a special place that God had prepared. Let me ask you this. What connection do you see between this promise of rest that they had and the idea of God resting on the Sabbath day? Do you see anything there at all? I'm not saying you've got to see it crystal clear and give us a... But do you see anything at all? Had there ever been rest, I guess, is the question I would ask. Is there a divine example of rest at the end of work, at the end of labor? Yes, there is. There is. And that Sabbath day was not just, okay, you guys have had a long week, time to rest. Now, yes, it gave them a rest, but there's something more involved in that than just, okay, 6 days, that's plenty of work, now you can rest. Nikki? Huh? Okay. Okay. And I think that, you know, we see a likeness, a fellowship between the created and the Creator here. And there were certain things on the Sabbath day. They were able to go to synagogue or certain things, and it was a special day to them. It was not a day for working. It was a day for other things, important other things. Doesn't mean they traveled to the temple like we do, come to services. That's not what it means. But it was a day that was special to them. Okay, now... I want to get to this very important point, and my time is running out, so give me 2 minutes, John. In view of all of this, how do you read or how do you understand verse 12? It says in verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and hearts." You got any special take on that in this context? We're in a context where they did not listen or believe or accept what was preached to them. They did not act upon what was preached to them. And there's an exhortation here that you can have the promised rest of God if you believe and are different than they were. But suddenly we've got this wonderful, wonderful text about the Word of God here. Terry, any thoughts? Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. That's very good. Yes, I like that. Yes, God has revealed His will. He has spoken to us. There is a standard that's been given that we can look into, and if we allow it to affect us, then there is profit, there is reward that we can receive. Ty? Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly right. But God's word is powerful for those that have the right kind of heart. Those that will really take it, absorb it, understand what this message is, and then seek to apply it, it's powerful. And so the Hebrew writer, whether we recognize it or not, is saying, one of the things that is necessary for you to remain faithful is to have the right spirit, the right attitude toward the Word of God, and to understand what it was designed to do and it is capable of doing in your life. Tell Tom I finished all 13 verses. Thank you for your comments.